Amen.
Hello, everyone. How are we doing? We really are in the Easter break. So, before I get into this morning's preach, you have two jobs to do this morning. Not only do I would love you just to actually listen to the preach this morning, take notes, take it on board, learn from it. I've learned from preparing. But also, I'd like you to take it on board and teach others. Okay? Because there are going to be people away this week, and actually, we're at a kind of key moment in our series. We're into some really practical teaching, and it would be great if actually you just store away what we're going to cover today and get it out when you meet situations where what I'm about to teach is useful. So is that all right? Does that sound like something I can ask you all to do? Great, awesome, brilliant. Right, so we're in this series. As you know, we're in this series on Matthew's Gospel. Big issues, bigger kingdom, money, sex, power, and more in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you remember, we're doing the series because the world's a bit rubbish at the moment, really. There's just loads of just rubbish going on. And it's big, and it's mega, and it's, you know, kind of on the world stage. And it also affects our lives in different ways, you know, all sorts of stuff going on around us, people struggling with mental health issues, all sorts of things going on. And this stuff impacts us. And so we're preaching through Matthew's Gospel because we want us to be able to stand firm. We want to be people who are not shaken as the world around us shakes. But we also want to be super practical with this series as well. We want to look at issues that we face today, and we want to see what Jesus said about those issues, because pretty much all of the stuff we have to deal with today is stuff that Jesus had to deal with in his day, and those people that were living in Jesus' day that Jesus taught, he actually taught into. So today's big issue, as we look at it, what we find is that Jesus is unusually direct. Often, when we preach through Matthew's Gospel, when we're looking at Jesus' teaching, he will often tell a parable. He'll tell a story to illustrate a point. Or do you find this sometimes? You get to a bit and somebody asks Jesus this really super practical, pertinent question, and Jesus answers with another question. You recognize that? The reason that Jesus did that is because he didn't want to be understood by everyone. He only wanted to be understood by people who have ears to hear. People actually who were being called to him. Today, we don't have a parable we have to understand or a cryptic answer to a straightforward question that stops us in our tracks and makes us think. What we have is some super practical, step-by-step teaching, a step-by-step solution to solving a problem that all of us at one time or another will face. So before we get into what that problem is, I want to illustrate the point with the shopping bag of surprise. And I'm getting in early this morning, so I have shopping bag of surprise. Now, those of you that know me well know that I like to mess around with old cars, okay? And what you need when you're messing around with old cars is a step-by-step guide on how to mend them, yeah? And so you track down a workshop manual, which looks a bit like this. Anyone recognize these? A Haynes manual. And these Haynes manuals are great because somebody has got the same car that you've got, hopefully. This one's even got spare parts in it. My word. I've sold this car. I need to send it to the man who's bought it in Australia. Right. And it's got, you know, it's got super step-by-step guides, including really basic stuff like how to charge a battery, step-by-step. Okay? And these are great, but they're not always 100% right. And the reason is they were written by somebody other than the person that designed the car. So if you are seriously into your mechanics, what you need is the authorized factory manual. This is the one for the same car, and published by Citroën, thankfully an English edition, covered in dust. But you know that these processes, with helpful pictures, are going to be 100% correct. And when I was rebuilding this car, it was essential. I needed to know how things came apart and how they went back together again. Today, Jesus is giving us the manual on how to deal with the problem that we are going to face, which I haven't told you what it is yet. So I'm going to set those up there to remind us today of what we're doing. And I'm going to get into today's big issue, which is conflict. Now, the world is full of it, and all too often our lives are full of it as well. And there are two ways of handling conflict. Either you confront it and deal with it, or you avoid it. What do you think we are more likely to do? Avoid it. Particularly, you see it in all cultures, but particularly in British middle-class culture, avoiding conflict rather than facing it is something we love to do. One of the things I've got better at as I've got older is complaining about things that aren't right to shops and businesses. But I used to hate it. I used to hate confronting stuff when it wasn't right. It might not be true in the culture that you're from. It might not be true for your family or background. But it is a particularly sort of British thing that we struggle with, is we just don't like conflict. So what happens often is that where we have conflict going on, particularly between people, it will just remain and niggle away because we don't deal with it. Anyone recognize this? However, there is a way that people deal with it, which is becoming more prevalent. And when something's not right, they become keyboard warriors. They get on social media and they moan about it. And when it's a business, you know, the business often needs to do something about that. When it's an individual, it can get quite nasty. You know? And you find this a lot in the school playground and stuff like that. You know, suddenly something nasty is said about somebody and somebody else counters with something else, and the conflict gets worse. The old-fashioned way it used to happen was gossip. Such and such did this to me, and we talk about them behind their backs. Yeah? Anyone recognize that? There are some problems with this way of dealing with conflict. One, there is no face-to-face contact with the person with whom the problem exists. There's a potential for bitterness to grow in the individual who has been offended. Neither approach, either avoiding it or dealing with it covertly, you know, getting moaning about it, gossiping about it, getting on the keyboard and writing about it, neither approach actually seeks the restoration of the relationship that's been broken or harmed by the conflict. Both approaches have a negative impact on individuals or and the wider community that they're part of. And if something remains undealt with, it tends to leak out somehow, in some way. My hands are filthy now. Right. There are some results of handling conflict like this. Big one is broken relationship. It can also ruin our own personal well-being. It can ruin our relationship with God, and it can impact the wider community who might either be drawn in to the row that you're having or not having, or have to deal with the consequences of the issue that you are facing. But there is a good way. And thankfully, we have the manual from the Maker himself. So let's read together Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Whoa. Helpful step-by-step guide, everyone. I tell you the truth. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. But where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Okay. What have we been singing about this morning? So much of our worship has been about the fact that Jesus has solved a problem for us. He has resolved the conflict that we have with our Maker, God. It's what Jesus came to do. Jesus is all about restoring broken relationships. He is all about resolving conflict. It is what he came to do, to restore our broken relationship with the Father. Our Father God has every reason to be offended, every reason to ignore us, every reason to cut us off. Conflict between us and God, which is basically our independent spirits, you know, I just don't want to do it God's way, is what we're talking about here. In fact, humanity has said, we so don't want to do it your way, God, that as far as we're concerned, you no longer exist. Things have got so bad that we have decided that God is dead to us as a society. Instead of being offended, instead of cutting us off, what God did was send Jesus to make the restoration of our relationship with the Father possible. To resolve the conflict once and for all between us and God. It's good news, right? That's what we were singing about this morning. That is what Jesus came to do. So if Jesus can do that for us, he also provides us both with the supernatural help we need to resolve our own conflicts with each other. That is, he's put his Holy Spirit in each of us. But also this morning, the practical teaching on how we should go about it. So before we get into Jesus' kind of practical teaching, as we've just read, I want to make a couple of points. Number one, we are family. I've just used the New Living Translation version. Where it talks about this person, many other translations will translate it brother or sister. Jesus has resolved our individual conflicts with God. Each of us has been adopted into God's family, and so we are able to cry out, Abba, Father, and be heard and embraced. So, we are not simply friends. We are the adopted family of God, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the restored relationship of humanity and Father. It's beautiful. We've been caught up into the perfect, conflict-free relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been included into it, adopted into it. That is what we're part of. It's what Jesus has done. This reason alone means we must resolve any conflict between us. Most of the time, the small things that happen as we bump along together do not cause us a problem. We can quietly let the small things go. We are a people of grace. We have received grace, and we can extend that same grace to other people. And so what we can do is get good at practicing quiet forgiveness. This is the bit before Jesus' practical teaching today kind of kicks in. See, the reality is we all make mistakes. Each one of us has the capacity to offend others without even realizing it. But we should remember, brothers and sisters, and we're talking about within the church at the moment, we should remember that we are all good-hearted people. We do not run around trying to offend each other. I know that because I love this church and I've been in it for years. And I know it's full of good-hearted people who don't run around trying to offend each other. It is not the school playground, thank goodness. So if someone in the church has offended you, it is more likely that they didn't intend to. That is an extremely safe assumption to make. So for most things we get upset about, we can practice a bit of grace and just let it go, practicing quiet forgiveness of that person in our hearts. There's no need to raise it with the other person. After all, they are a good-hearted person who didn't intend to offend. So Jesus isn't saying that we should implement this process for every single minor problem, as long as you can actually quietly forgive. And this is important, because there are some times where we get to a point where we can't let it go. It might be an accumulation of lots and lots of lots of small things, so that we find ourselves, when that person enters the room, we find ourselves walking around on eggshells. Does anyone know that phrase? Yeah, the idea that you're just tiptoeing around, just that person being there makes things difficult. Or it might be one big thing that's happened where you just think, that wasn't okay. And as a result of that, I am not okay. Now, where that line is between the point where you can quietly forgive and you are not okay is different for all of us. Some of us will have a high tolerance. Some of us will not. It's different for all of us. And that's okay too. So, let's get into Jesus' teaching step by step. Verse 15. If you've got your Bibles, you can read along with me. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. Now, this is a really important step. And I know that this happens often within the church, and it should happen often within the church. But there is a thing here. We have to also remember what we learned right at the start of the series back in Matthew 5, where the principle there is that if we know that we've offended somebody, we should go to them and sort it out as well. So it isn't all on the person that has been offended, but somehow you need to come together to sort it out. And you need to be deliberate about it. If we know that there is a rupture in a relationship, whether caused by you or done to you, it is up to you to do something about it. Now, this is very countercultural. And these are not easy conversations to have. But I also know that where they happen, the relationships are pretty much always stronger as a result. And also, remember who we are. I know that we are a people who are seeking to go deeper with God, who want to be more filled with the Holy Spirit, who want to be more like Jesus. We want the best for each other. And so I know that when these conversations need to happen, they're pretty much always going to go well. So we don't need to be frightened about having them. Because we are, and I love that, I love preaching this to this church, because I know that we are for each other. We want the best for each other, and we don't want this kind of conflict in the church. But there are some very rare occasions when it doesn't go well, and so we need to implement the next step in Jesus' practical process. If you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. What you're going to be doing is appealing to this person in love and grace for the restoration of a broken relationship. We also might need to be a little bit humble here and realize that it might not all be down to them. So often if that first step hasn't worked, the problem is probably a little deeper than we realize. And one of the helpful things about having a couple of sensible other people there is they can actually mediate. They can actually stand in the gap and work out, hang on, is it all this or is it a little bit of this as well? And it can be worked through together. That's why having someone else in the room is helpful. And in the long history of Jubilee, this has really only happened a handful of times, and needed to happen a handful of times that I'm aware of. If that doesn't work, then Jesus says, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or corrupt tax collector. Now this is heavy and it sounds pretty weighty and possibly even a little unreasonable, bearing in mind all the things I've just said about who we are as a people. So let's pick this apart a little and say, and look at why Jesus is saying this and what he's actually saying. So first of all, if things can't really be sorted out by the other steps, then take it to the church. Now, when he's saying take it to the church, what he's not saying is have a public meeting. Invite everybody in, stand the person up and say, this is my beef with them. Not saying that. And later on in the Bible, we see that elders are appointed to handle things like church discipline. And so actually what you're going to do here is take the situation to the elders. And to be honest, the first thing the elders are going to do is try step two again. Is sit down and try and resolve it. If that doesn't work, then the church does need to know why. Because what we're basically, and what Jesus is basically saying is you have to treat them as an unbeliever. That's what Gentile tax collector, pagan tax collector means. Because they're behaving in a way that is like an unbeliever. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, Pete preached on the parable of the unforgiving servant, where Jesus tells a story, and tells a story of a servant who's been forgiven much, and then refuses to forgive somebody who owed him very little. And this is kind of the practical sort of working through of that situation. Jesus has forgiven us much. So it's heartbreaking when we find somebody in that situation. Now, these situations do happen. There is a very good example in the Bible that Paul talks about in his letter to the Corinthians. So that's how we deal with it. We have to treat this person as an unbeliever because their behavior is like an unbeliever. Quick question for you. How do we treat unbelievers in this church? With love. Thank you, James. Absolutely. It's how we treat unbelievers that we know, and it's how we should behave towards brothers or sisters on the very extremely rare occasions that this step has to happen. Because it's always about the restoration of relationship, even at this stage. Does that make sense? We spent our life trying to win our unbelieving friends. So this person who is refusing to deal with conflict correctly, the position changes. We have to treat them as unbeliever, but that means we have to love them back in. It's still on us to try and resolve that conflict. Now, what is really heartbreaking, and I'm going to absolutely level with you here, are when people refuse to confront things at all, and so they leave the church before anything has been worked out. It's one of the things that is desperately heartbreaking as a church leader to see. It's just rubbish, actually, when someone just isn't up for the hard work, and it is hard work, of restoring relationships. Imagine if Jesus wasn't up for the hard work of restoring our relationship with God, but for the joy set before him. And to be honest, if somebody just leaves the church, they're taking an option that wasn't available to first century Christians. Just wasn't available. They were the church. They couldn't up and go somewhere else. There wasn't another local church. And so they had to work out personal conflict because there wasn't another option. So when people just leave, it is one of the hardest things for me, for the other leaders, and we all know it. It leaves her. It's one of the hardest things for us to see. And the other issue is that when people leave without resolving things, the problem remains. They take their hurt with them to the next fellowship that they join. And hurt people hurt people. Jesus' work is big enough. There is never a time when the love and grace inside all of us cannot restore things. And Jesus is taking this seriously. He's laying it out like this, because when things aren't resolved, niggles turn into pain. We make mountains out of molehills, and it stops us being the people that we are supposed to be. We are supposed to be Jesus' people, like Jesus, remembering that he restored the conflict that existed between us and God. He made better the broken relationship between us and our Father. And so he gave us a commandment, which I hope you all know off by heart, John 13:34. By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. This is why this is so important, and Jesus takes it so seriously. The way that the church is meant to demonstrate Jesus' love to the world. We've just sung a song. We just sung a song where we were singing, "Great is the Lord, great is the world, Lord, great is the Lord." It finishes with the line, "You've set your hope in me," which sounds kind of audacious. How can the hope of Jesus be in us? Oh, but it is. Because we are meant to demonstrate Jesus' love to the world around us. We were sinners. He called us by name. He sorted the conflict out between us and God. And he made it possible for our love to shine so brightly that the world is changed as a result. So, what Jesus has done is actually given us a wonderfully straightforward problem-solving matrix. He makes a couple of statements then that we say all the time in the church, but we usually take them out of context. These are the following verses. So let's have a quick look at them and look at why he says them here and what they're for and what they really mean. Now, we do take them out of context, but I don't think we use them incorrectly. So here we go. Verse 18. "I tell you the truth. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." Don't we say that every time we pray? You get together with somebody else, two or three of us are gathered together, you're there with us. It's absolutely true. But the context is what we've just been talking about. Resolving conflicts and offense between us. That's the context. What he's saying here is that Jesus takes the restoration of relationships so seriously, he is right there with us as we try to resolve it. What does he say? If you can't sort it out between you, take two or three witnesses with you and sit down and work it out. Jesus is in the room. He is one of those. It's like he doesn't just go, "There you go, James, have a dusty car manual. You'll need to wash your hands afterwards." It's like he gets under the car and works the spanners with you. He's in the room. And he's also saying, if you put someone out of the church, he's doing that in the heavenlies as well. He doesn't just give us the manual. He helps us with it. "I am right here with you," he is saying in these verses, "and I'm going to work this stuff through with you." How? Well, he equips us. He gives us the tools, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is all about what Jesus is building. Let's have the band back. This is all about what Jesus is building. Communities of love and restored relationships. Our relationship with God has been restored. Our relationship with each other has been and will go on being restored. What Jesus is doing is building a church that reflects the character of God. A church that reflects the perfect relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And guys, if it's been heavy this morning, I'm kind of not sorry, because this is big stuff. The church is meant to look like a community of believers who love each other as Jesus loved us. To demonstrate to the world what God is like. And so this teaching that I'm sharing with you this morning is not optional, which is why I said right at the beginning, please take this with you, store it away, because in your small groups, in your one another rung, you or somebody you know is going to get offended by somebody, and we need to get this teaching out and remember what to do. It's as simple as that. Some of us will find this more difficult than others, especially if you have been hurt in this way by somebody else and you are not able to resolve it because they are not there anymore, or they have left the church, or whatever. But it is for all of us. And this is the way that we deal with conflict when it arises in Jesus' church. So if you come to me, or Andrew, or Paul, or Simon, and you say you've got an issue with another believer, my first question, Andrew's first question, Paul's first question, Simon's first question will always be, have you spoken to them about it? If you haven't, then go and do that. Actually, it might even be, why are you telling me? You know what to do. Go and deal with it. We are good people who love each other. We don't need to be frightened of taking that first step. And do you know what? If the person really isn't prepared to listen, then take two or three others with you. And if they're still not prepared to listen, come and talk to us about it. And we'll do the same. The result will be a community that is worth being part of. Actually, and I love this, it's the community that we are. For most of us, we are good at doing this. And so we are becoming what Jesus intends us to be, something that is truly beautiful because it looks just a little bit more like Jesus. So, what I want to do now, I've asked the band to come back. We've got a little bit of time. We've got 8 minutes or so. I'd like us to do two things. Number one, let's take a moment to examine our own hearts. Is there anybody that we need to quietly forgive? Because actually, it's not that they've got it in for me. It's actually that we just need to let it go. Is there anybody that we need to go and talk to? And indeed, are there any situations that have gone beyond that that you need some help with? In which case, don't let it fester. Please don't let it fester. Get help. Come and talk to me. Come talk to James, Jen, Andrew, Simon. Just get some help. And if you know everything's cool at the moment, then rejoice in the Lord, because he has resolved the conflict between you and God. He has made it possible for you to know the Father who you appallingly offended by just being you before you gave your life to him. And it's all gone. It's all dealt with. We are 100% right with God. So let's be right with each other. So I think, let's take a moment, the band will play, then I think we'll sing something. And then we can go and put some of this stuff into practice. Does that sound all right? Great, thank you.